Be seated. Our scripture reading this morning comes from the 11th chapter of Luke's Gospel. I invite you to turn in your Bible there. If you don't have your Bible with you this morning, I invite you to grab one off the hymnal shelf in front of you. If you want to use your phone or your tablet, whatever you need to have a copy of the scriptures, I invite you to do that. Luke is about 75% of the way through the Bible, the third book of the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke. If you get to John or Acts or Romans, you've gone too far, just back up to the left. Isn't that a glorious sound? Pages turning. Oh, that's good. The word of God will feed us. Amen?
Amen. Amen.
Luke 11, verses 1 through 4. Let's listen now together for the word of the Lord. Now Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples." And he said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. And forgive us our sins. For we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation.'" This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Pray with me, please. Gracious Father, we give you praise and honor this morning that you are our identity and our source. We thank you for your provision in our life. Lord, we worship you this morning as the holy and majestic God, the one worthy of all praise. And God, we tell you that we want your will and your way to reign in our lives and our world. And so, Lord, in these moments, we ask that you would give us what we need. You have promised that your Holy Spirit would be a guide that would guide us into all truth and teach us. And so, Lord, we open ourselves to you for your will and your purposes. Form us into the likeness of Christ that we might serve you faithfully in the world. We pray in Jesus' name. And all God's children said, amen. Last Sunday, our wonderful Kids Quest ministry, led by Debbie Wiest and Charlotte Plum and many other faithful folks who are rising and trying their hands at serving with our children, covered a lesson on Jacob and Esau from Genesis chapter 25. The fact that I can tell you this story is going to be an incredible testimony to the work that they are doing with our kids, because I learned it all secondhand from my own children. And so the story of Jacob and Esau in Genesis 25 is one perhaps you may remember from your children's ministry days or a vacation Bible school story somewhere. Jacob and Esau are the two children of Isaac, and Esau is the older of the two. Esau goes out and about hunting one day, doing what it was he does, and he comes home, and Jacob is there with a bowl of soup. Esau is famished, and he says, "Jacob, can I have your soup?" To which Jacob says, "No, you can't have my soup." Esau says, "Please, let me have your soup." Jacob says, "No, you can't have my soup." Esau says, "I'm starving, I have to have it." And Esau says, "Give me your birthright, and you can have it." And Esau says, "Okay." And so he gives up his birthright, the rights of all that he had as a firstborn son in a patriarchal society, trades away that for the bowl of soup. Now, the lesson that they learned that I heard my sons talk about all afternoon was this idea of how we oftentimes make hasty decisions, that we make decisions and we don't think about the consequences of things of how they will last. And they applied this in all the different ways of their life. And over again, we were riding in the car last Sunday, I heard my boys talking about how they could apply what it was they've heard, which that alone is a testimony to lives are being changed in our children's ministry. And those of you that are rising and trying and serving are making a difference. But what they also learned about was birthrights. So the birthright is this idea that the oldest son is entitled to some things after his parents die. Monday morning, I sat down at the breakfast table with my boys, and the first question that my 7-year-old asked me was, "Dad, when you die, can I have the bowl of candy off the top of the refrigerator?" To which my 4-year-old followed it up with, "Can I have your lawn equipment?" It went on and on. playfully fun as we laughed about all the things. They would see something in the room and ask if they could have it. Can I have the sofa? Can I have the clock? Can I have my bed? And it went on and on until finally their mother came in the room and heard this conversation, and she began to see it as a teachable moment. And so she asked the boy, she said, "Do mommy and daddy take good care of you?" And I think they complained a little bit about that they didn't get to eat as much candy as they would like to eat. But by and large, they said, yeah. They said, "Do we give you good things?" And the boy said, "Yeah, you do." And so what we said was, you don't have to live in this place where you are trying to anticipate what you might get someday and figure out a way to get it for yourself. Because one of the great joys that Suzanne and I have as your parents is that we get to provide for you everything that you need and most of what you want. That we will be the people who probably, and it may be a burden at some point, will buy you more couches as you go through college apartments and who knows what, that we will buy you your first lawnmower, that we will long to buy you enough stuff that you will have your own place someday, but we will take great joy in providing the things that we need or that they need. And so ultimately what Susanna challenged them with was, you don't have to live in this place of trying to find a way to get what it is you want, because you can trust your mom and your dad that they're going to take care of you and they're going to help you along the way. When we get to the next line in the Lord's Prayer, what Jesus is inviting us into in our prayer life is that we can trust our Heavenly Father too. If you're just tuning in for the first time this week, and I'll take this as a chance, since John's been challenging this in our comfort zone, to say hello to all of our people watching on Facebook Live, press the like button so we know you're watching. There you go. If you don't know what I'm talking about, ask your kids or your grandkids. If you're just tuning in, for these weeks after Easter, we are in a sermon series where we are looking at prayer. We are working our way slowly through the text of the Lord's Prayer as Jesus shares it in Luke chapter 11. And we're doing this for several reasons. One is because Jesus holds prayer up as the quintessential action of faith. That for us to say we believe in God, for us to say that we believe God is loving and caring and active and engaged in our lives, that prayer is one way that we set outside time to say we're connecting to God for the purpose of putting into action what it is we say we believe. And so prayer gets held up as, if you want to know what it looks like to be faithful, it is to be a person of prayer. Secondly, and we've said this every week, is that you can comb the whole Gospels, and the only thing that we have record of Jesus' disciples ever asking him to teach them is how to pray. And in one of these moments where somebody asks Jesus a question, he doesn't flip it around to make a secondary point. He immediately begins to teach them how to pray, because prayer is an important aspect of the life of the faithful. Now, I don't know what your prayer life has been like. I don't know how you've experienced it. But what we see in Luke's gospel, the picture that we see of Jesus praying and what it was that the disciples said, we want to learn how to do that, isn't what I always have felt like in my own prayer life. I think that our prayer life can oftentimes go through progressions, and that usually one of the places that our prayer life starts is that we kind of start off with prayer as though God is the cosmic Santa Claus. That what we do is that we create kind of a wish list, and we write down all the things that we think God ought to be giving us or doing for us, and then we submit the list, hoping that we submit it just right, hoping that we've been nice enough and not too naughty, and that God will then pour out the things that we've asked Him for. And that cosmic Santa Claus approach to prayer works really well for a while. Because what happens is when we go to God and ask Him to do things, sometimes God does what we ask for. And so sometimes the person does get well. And sometimes we do get the job. And sometimes the storm does miss our house. But ultimately, the cosmic view of prayer, the cosmic Santa Claus view of prayer, doesn't last. Because we end up running into a place in our lives where ultimately, we're not getting the things that we ask for. The person doesn't get better. We don't get the job. The storm does hit our house, figuratively or literally. And so then we kind of get disgruntled that somehow we haven't done prayer right, that somehow we've missed out on how it is that we pop the lock and get God to provide all the things that He should be providing for us. And usually what happens in the progression is after the cosmic Santa Claus prayer, we move to kind of an autopilot for our prayer that just suffices, that it just makes do. And our prayers can be summed up in about four phrases. It's the bless me, be with me, watch over and protect me, and forgive me of my sins. Just begin to listen to some of the things that you might pray yourself if you're called on to pray in a group or you're in a place where you pray, bless me, be with me, watch over and protect me, forgive me my sins. And that begins to suffice for all we have of a prayer life. But what we see in Jesus' model is that when he goes and intentionally connects with God, that something is happening. That it is one of the most life-giving things that we ever see happen. That he comes back more alive. That he comes back with fresh experience of God. That he comes back with new understanding or direction about things that he ought to be doing in his life. And so that's what the disciples have seen when they ask him to pray. And so what we find is that Jesus says, okay, I'll teach you how to do that. But the prayer that Jesus teaches and what we've been looking at over the last couple weeks is really nothing about bringing a list of things to God and saying, how do we get God to do what it is we want? Our praying isn't about how do we get God to conform to our will as much as it is about how do we come to God and submit to his. And so the act of prayer becomes an action that you and I go through to connect ourselves to God, to reposition ourselves in the right place of relationship with our Heavenly Father. And so if you've been with us the last couple of weeks or you've listened on the podcast or watched on Facebook, then you know that we've begun to work through these lines. And the first thing that we saw is that Jesus invites us to pray and call God Father. And that Father in that first century culture would have been that patriarch who would have had his arms spread wide and said, you can get your identity from me. I will be the one who will rescue and redeem you. I will be the one who will take care of you. I will be the one who will meet your needs. We looked at John 14, that wonderful promise that you hear at funerals so frequently that says, Jesus is going to the Father's house, and the Father's house has many, many rooms because he's making space for us. He is a God on whom we can depend. And that reorients us because that changes us from this kind of anxious place of bringing our list of requests to saying, we can trust God, we can depend on him. And then the next line was, hallowed be your name. It was this reminder that in God there is no error, that he is holy, that he is perfect, that his name is above all names, that there is nothing about him that is wrong. And so we submit to him. We depend on the Father and we submit to the majesty and the holiness of God. And then last week we spent a good bit of time thinking about the kingdom of God and how the very first request that we bring to God when we finally get to ask him something doesn't have anything to do with, Lord, help me get a good deal on that truck that I want to buy. It doesn't have anything to do with, I hope there'll be a parking place near the door at Walmart later. It has everything to do with saying, God, the first thing I'm going to ask for before I ever bring anything of what I may want is what I want more than anything is what you want. And so we pray that first. We say, your kingdom come. And we talked about how the kingdom of God is completely upside down to the kingdom of the world. That the kingdom of the world measures success by power and wealth and fear and control and these kind of things. And the kingdom of God is completely opposite of that. And so what we're saying when we pray, your kingdom come, is I want to measure my life by the measuring stick of God's kingdom. I want to measure success by God's measuring stick. I want to live by the rules of the kingdom. I want your will, your way, your values, your desires more than anything else. And so it's only as we've gotten to that point that then we get to this next line, give us each day our daily bread. And if you're like me, you get to this and you kind of breathe a sigh of relief and you're kind of like, wow, those first three lines were a doozy. Finally, I get to ask for something for me. Finally, I get to say, good God, would you give me something? Here's the chance I've been waiting for. I've got this wheelbarrow full of requests and I'm going to drive it up and go, all right, God, where do I dump it out? Because I'm ready for you to get into action about me. But it may seem innocuous at first. It may seem tame or that this becomes to be the easy part or the intermission of the prayer. But that is not what's happening at all. When Jesus teaches us to pray, give us each day our daily bread, he's really teaching us about trust. The word give in the Gospels and really in all of Scripture is probably one of the most loaded words that you can find in all the Bible. If scholars were to produce a list of the top three characteristics of God, it might be the aspect of giving that would be the very top aspect of who God is. Because you can follow the story of Scripture, you can go all the way back to Genesis 1 and you can see Adam and Eve in the garden in Genesis 2, both before and after they've broken covenant with God, that God is a giver, that God is providing for them, that God is taking things that only he has access to out of his abundant resources and providing them for people because of his own free will and choice to do so. You can check through and you can see the nation of Israel, that even when they are in one of their hardest places and darkest places, when they are in the wilderness, God is a God who gives even to his disobedient children manna. He provides for them day in and day out for 40 years that they would exist in the wilderness so that they might accomplish his purposes and bring him glory. You can look in 1 Samuel 8 and you can follow the story of Israel, and you can see that over and over again, the people of Israel came to God and said, God, we want a king. And God would say, you don't want a king. And they would say, God, we really want a king. We want to be like all the other neighbors up and down the street. We want a king. And he would say, you don't want a king. And they would come back and say, we want a king. And finally says, okay, you can have a king. He gives them a king, even though he says, this is not the best thing for you. It did not turn out well. But he gives to him because in his nature, he is a giver. You can look at him give his own son. You can look at him give knowledge. You can look at him give wisdom. You can look at him give provision. And you can follow all the way to the very end of the book, where the last scene of the Bible, at the very end of the final judgment, is God giving the new creation back to the people who are left. I mean, God, from his nature, from beginning to end, is a God of giving. You can follow in Luke's gospel alone, just this text that we've been thinking about over these last few weeks, and you can see that it's God who gives Jesus the very throne of heaven. You can see that he gives wisdom and knowledge. You can see that he provides even when it seems that there are going to be no resources. Just a chapter or two before this text where Jesus teaches on prayer, he has fed the 5,000. He has said, out of my abundance that I have, I will provide for you. God is a giver all the way around. And so when we come to that, it's tapping into this idea that God is a giver to say, give us each day our daily bread. But that's not the hard part about this prayer. Because really what happens when we begin to pray, give us this day our daily bread, is that ultimately what we're saying to God is, God, we want you to be who you've always been. We want you to play out the way you've been playing out for all of eternity. We want to tap into your very nature that is a God who gives out of abundance even to people who are disobedient. But the problem comes with give us each day our daily bread in the fact that if we are going to ask God to be our giver, it means that we need to stop occupying the role. We cannot both be the giver of our daily bread. We cannot say, God, give us each day our daily bread, and then you go, you hold on, I'll go take care of it. And really, it makes sense, because if you track along with the lines of the prayer that we've prayed up to this point of saying, Father, you are the Father on whom I depend. You are the Father who will rescue me. Father, you are the one who is matchless. You are the one that there is no error in. Father, you are the one who I want your will and your way, but then I'm going to take over and be in charge of making sure that I get what I need. It doesn't seem to flow. That if we're going to follow the progression of the prayer, that we're going to have to go from this point of saying, Lord, what we ultimately want is your will and your way, and now we're going to trust you. Because you have been faithful to provide what people have needed. You have been faithful to meet the needs of your people. You have been faithful to walk with people in good time and bad time and give them everything they need. And so now when I pray, give us each day our daily bread, I'm saying, I want to live into that. But what becomes hard is that if we're going to depend on God supplying our needs, is that we can no longer depend on ourselves to do it instead. And that's where praying and living, give us each day our daily bread, becomes oh so challenging. It's like my kids sitting at the breakfast table, that what I was trying to get them to realize is that they didn't have to work so hard to try and make sure that they could get all of the things that they wanted, because it was the great joy of their parents to provide those things for them in the right time. What Jesus invites us into is a life where we say, I'm going to take my hand off the wheel. I'm going to take my hand off the control. I'm going to take my hand off the manipulating and trying to force and trying to assume that I know what I need more than anything else. And I'm going to trust that you really will provide what I need for my daily existence. Now, even that makes sense, and I think we can track with that, and we can follow along with this idea that what we need to do is trust that God really will provide. But where we run into this problem is that we so frequently, we think what we need, and we think what we should supply for ourselves, and we think our daily need is far different than what God may provide. And so we struggle with the daily need that we want is often driven by the kingdom of the world, like we talked about last week. The daily need that we feel like we want is driven by more square footage or more cars or more spouses or more kids or more homes or all of these things. And so we begin to live in this place of saying, we're going to provide for our needs, but what we do is we build a mess of our own making. After 20 years of pastoral ministry, I think I could safely say that 90% of the problems that people walk into my office to want to talk about are problems that come out of their own mistakes and their own work, that they regret something they did, that they thought this would be a good idea, that they chose to leave this person or do this thing or buy these things or get this or do that, and now they are spending years trying to clean up messes that they wish they had never gotten into. That we think that if we can just buy the right things or do the right things or accumulate just enough, that somehow that will finally provide for us exactly what it needs. But ultimately what we're trying to do is that we're trying to take control to meet our daily needs, thinking that we'll find a wholeness and a contentment that can only be found in God. That we're trying to meet our needs and provide for ourselves according to the kingdom of the world, instead of relaxing and saying, God really will provide for the things that I need in my life. I'm convinced that much of what we struggle with in our day-to-day life would go away if we simply could learn to release the wheel and trust that God really will take care of us. That it is who He has been, that it is what He has done, and is what He delights in doing. I'll never forget the most joyful man that I've ever met. The summer after my first year in seminary, I spent on the mission field in northwest Mexico, and I worked and lived in this very, very primitive camp where groups would come in to do mission work around that area. It was out in the middle of the desert, and there was a caretaker for the camp that lived in an old, dilapidated travel trailer that was, no lie, smaller than my closet, probably 50 or 60 square feet tops. It was old. You couldn't have pulled it anywhere if you had to. From the outside, it looked incredibly depressing. And as it sat in this burning hot desert, and you saw the beat-up trailer, before you even approached the door, your heart began to break to say, this has got to be one of the most depressing and sad situations you'll ever encounter. As I met the man who lived in the trailer, a man named Hermano Toro, that means brother bull, literally in Spanish. When I met Hermano Toro, his life story was more depressing than the outside of his trailer looked. His wife had left him for an affair, and his only child had died in a tragic accident, and he was all alone, living in this field, in the middle of this desert, in this beat-up trailer. But what I found as I got to know him over the course of this summer, is that every morning I would go to his trailer because he had the keys to the buildings on the campground, and I would get the keys so I could go open the dining room up if there were groups staying on the camp. And I would go and I would knock on the door, and when the door would open, he always had the biggest smile on his face. And he would greet me, and he would always talk about how grateful he was for another day and how he gave all the glory to God for everything he had and how wonderful he was. He was always far more interested in me than I ever was in him. And a lot of mornings when I would go and knock on that door, he would be in this little trailer cooking his meager breakfast on the little stove there, and he would invite me in and say, I want you to eat breakfast with me. And he would scrape out of that pan some of his food and share his food with me. And he was the most joyful, friendliest, kindest man that I've ever been around. He not only knew how to pray, give us each day our daily bread, he knew how to live it. And what he was able to live was that his joy and his contentment was not dependent upon the circumstances that he necessarily provided for himself. That his joy and contentment was provided on his trusting in God as Father. In trusting as God is this hallowed be your name, the God whose name is above all names. In trusting that God is bringing his kingdom on earth, and we can rejoice that the ways of the world are not the ways of the Father. And he was resting in that, even in his meager situation, finding as much joy as I've ever seen on anyone's face anywhere I've ever been since. I wonder what would happen in our lives if we began to pray, give us each day our daily bread. But in that, we began to really trust that God will take care of us. That if we begin to pray, give us each day our daily bread, but we begin to let go of the control or the manipulation, I'm convinced that much of our anger would dissipate. I'm convinced that much of our discontentment would go away. I'm convinced that we would find more joy and peace and wholeness. And so my invitation to you for this week, as we prepare to come to this communion table, is to begin to pray, give us each day our daily bread. But maybe you want to do it in a way where you take that wish list that you've got, those things that you want to give to the cosmic Santa Claus, and what you wanted to say, God, I'm expecting you to do this for me. Maybe you want to take each one of those things and pray, Lord, give us each day our daily bread. And I'm going to hold this thing up to you that's been on my heart and my mind, and you know way more about it than I ever could. And I'm going to trust you that you provide. I'm going to do what John asks us to do each week when we pray, to lay down all of those burdens, but I'm not going to pick them back up. And I'm going to say, Lord, would you provide exactly what I need for this situation? I'm trusting you because you really will take care of me. Jesus doesn't teach us to pray so that we can know the right tactic to force God to do exactly what we want. Jesus teaches us to pray so that our lives might be shaped into his image, that we can know the wholeness and contentment of life that can come only from him. O Lord, hear my prayer. Pray with me, please. I'm going to give you just a moment. Pray silently where you are, to sit in God's presence, perhaps preparing yourself to hold up that wish or want that you have had, to give it back to God, to tell him that you trust him. Almighty God, you are faithful and good. History has told us that you are a giver. You are our Father who takes care of us. You are worthy of all praise. We want what you want. Lord, help us trust you to be who you say you'll be, to provide what we need, that we might know you in the way that can only come from you. We pray in Jesus' name. And all God's children said, Amen. Amen.